it back together and get it out of mothballs. And what I have here today is just a little hatch. But I hope I can leave something with you. I'd like to read from our first scripture, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, and verse number 21. Then I'm going to Psalms 119 in the 18th verse. So I'm reading Jeremiah 5 and 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. As a matter of fact, those are the kind of folks you have difficulty with. These are the same type of words that the Christ spoke to the Israelite nation when he was here on earth. They had eyes and could not see. They had ears and could not hear. They were of no service to them. Just could not. And so, notice, they had eyes, but yet there was a blindness there. A blindness. You can die within reach of what you really need and not even know it's there. It is entirely possible. Read it again. Psalms 119, verse number 18. 119th division, 18th verse. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Praise the Lord. 119th Psalm, one of the sweetest things ever written. Just one of the nicest things. They are printing also in a little commentary in book. Oh, I guess it's in a paperback now. Forget the man's name. It's available after several hundred years. No. It wasn't 16, pardon me. This was written in 1840, I think. And I had another book in mind. But here's something over 100 years old that is being reprinted, and it's on the 119th Psalm. It's kind of a devotional. I had one for a long time, for years. And I never saw another until I see it reprinting that. And it's a real interesting book. I have not consulted it for this verse here. But if you want to weep before God, this is one psalm that takes you through all the events that man on this earth goes through. It's just beautiful. But I don't want to get on another trail. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open eyes. And I like to speak today on the theme, Acres of Diamonds. I'd like to begin and tell the story that a preacher, he went around the country for 60 years delivering this oration. I am going to borrow the first couple illustrations that he used in his book, nothing else. You can find it, it's easy to find. But for the sake of a springboard and a starting place, I'd like to borrow his main illustration. Let me do it. He made close to $10 million delivering a lecture called Acres of Diamonds. It had to do with education and commerce and so on. He put thousands of children through school through the proceeds of this. And he ministered, he delivered this message no less than 6,000 times. That's a long time. And he died as an old man. But I would like to tell that story that he told in the book. He starts out about his travels in the Middle East. And as he was looking through Jerusalem and going around the world, talkative man. He told him many, many things and so many little stories and illustrations that after a time, Mr. Conwell became very vexed and impatient with his Arab guide. And he just got tired of laughing. And finally, when the man would talk, he wouldn't just pay any more mind. He just tuned him out. He refused to listen to him. He would not hear. But then finally, the man, he stopped a long time, made no motion. And finally, he kind of raised his hand, made a little movement, watching the preacher out of the corner of his eye until the preacher, out of curiosity, turned. He said, "I have one more story to tell you. Just one more." And I say this story for my favorite people. And since you and I have shared many little episode here or two on our journey through this land, and we've talked and we've laughed and we've eaten together, I have reserved for my choice friend this story. And so he proceeded to tell it. He went ahead and he said, there lived in South Africa many years ago, there was a man by the name of Ali Hafe. And he was a poor farmer. And he got his oxen out there, and he put his little old wooden plow to the hitch, and he got the animal all rigged up, and he walked those fields day in and day out. He eked out a meager existence. All he had was just what he earned, just with hardihood and with labor and with perseverance and with sweat and with toil. But after a time, a priest came by and sat there. And here was a priest from the Hindu religion, and he sat there talking to him and said, sir, you're doing right well on your farm. I see you have your home and you have your family, and you are eating. You have a lot to be thankful for. He said, yes, but it's been hard. He laid him down on his pitiful pallet night after night. He had just meager existence, but his family was there, and they had a home, and they had land, and he had a faithful ox. And he had a plow. He had a lot to be grateful for. But now the stranger's there, and he said, you know, it's too bad that you couldn't get rich like others. Because you can get rich overnight. If somehow you could just find that which is in demand. And he said, the quickest way I know to get rich, he said, now we have knowledge of what they have done in India. And the first diamond mines in all the world were in India. That's where they discovered it. And these are jewels that are fit for the crowns of royalty and kings. You will find them upon the sovereigns of the earth. If you ever found a diamond, sir, you'd be fabulously rich. And suddenly a light came on. And Ali Hafid says, I want a diamond. Now, would you tell me where you find them? I'll sell everything I've got to find a diamond. Well, Ali, if you want a diamond, you have to go between two mountains in a place called the Valley of the Moon. And there, where a little clear stream flows gently and washes the pebbles, if you look hard among the pebbles, you're liable to pick up one little pebble that is a diamond, and you'll be rich. And with that little thread of a hope to hang on, he sold his farm. He just got rid of his farm for a pittance and a meager sum. And he says, I want more than anything else in life. And he hugged his darling wife and kissed his babies for the last time. And this soldier of fortune went away looking for a diamond. He traveled, and with one little money he had, he left some of his stay-at-home companion, but he took the rest, and he put it in his little sack, and he spent it going around the world. Suddenly, the Arab guide went to the back of the camel and then on the other side and began to adjust the straps. Well, Russell Conwell tried not to listen to this Arab guide. He had been very impatient, but the story arrested his attention. And now he deeply was concerned and interested in. And here he is, he's telling a story, and right in the middle, he quits. And he's thinking to himself, what kind of tale is this? The hero's killed in the first chapter, and this is all there is to it. And what happened? And after a while, he sees that the Arab sees that he has the man's attention. And so he goes back, and he says, let me finish the story. The man that bought the farm, he went and hooked up the same rigging on that same ox, held the same plow, walked the same furrowed fields, lay down on the same pitiful pallet, lived underneath the same roof. Everything else, all things being equal, he ate the same kind of food. He fared no better. But suddenly one day he turned over a black rock that had a little eye in it. And when he held it up in the sunlight, somehow it glistened and the sun sparkled on it. And he changed it various ways and it sparkled all kinds of colors. He saw a prism therein. All shades and colors of the rainbow were imprisoned within this black rock that had this little sparkling eye. He said, this is pretty. And he placed it upon his crude mantelpiece and left it there for months and months. That's all he found. Thought nothing of it, a black rock. But after a while, the old priest was making his rounds again and came to the self-same house. Says, I've heard that Ali Hafid sold his farm. I will meet the new man. He sits down and begins to speak religion. He is talking about the Quran. He is talking about the God and that we should serve Allah. And suddenly, in the midst of his conversing, his eyes fall upon a black thing settled upon a mantelpiece, and his conversation hangs in midair. And he says, a diamond. And he springs to it and holds it in his hands. He said, a diamond. Where did you get this diamond? And the poor man says, I have no diamond. He said, I know a diamond when I see one. And he was trembling. Where did you find this? He said, I plowed over it in the field. It had been plowed over many times. It had been there all the while. He said, quick, come with me. Show me where you picked it up. And they got down and together with their bare hands began to fool around and found other black things. And he says, when these are broken open, you'll find diamonds here. There is a film upon the diamond that hides the luster. And a diamond can be, it can have 6 or 8 or 12 or 16 or even 4 sides. And every one almost, you will see them with their same size and they will be beautiful. And they have to be cut and they have to be worked on, but this is a pure diamond. And that first little pebble that this man found was worth in those days $2,500. One little bitty dime. Just one. And there began the birth of the greatest diamond mine in all the world, the famous Golconda diamond mines, and there came from there more than $1 billion worth of diamonds. $1 billion. And a man lived on it, and the man who bought his acreage never dreamed. When he flung himself over there into the waters at Barcelona, Spain, he never realized that he actually had been living on acres of diamonds. And here is the story I would like to tell you. Praise the Lord. You may not realize it today, but you too live on acres of diamonds. You'll find the story repeated again and again so often in life. And somehow, some of us have found it out to be true. But oh, just like the story you told at camp, some people sell their whistle too cheap, don't they? They don't realize what they have. If you could ever see what God would have you see, you would never sell out the unsearchable riches of Christ that you hold in your hands today. Praise God, we have something worth living for. Believe me. And being a native Californian, I like to study the West. And it was near Sacramento, California. They had a place called Sutter's Fort. Colonel Sutter one time settled down and they had a fort where they sold things for when the people came through, you know. The Donner Party, for instance, this is where they had to go to get help when those people were in prison there in that mountain pass, and they had to eat one another to try to preserve themselves. But and I'll tell you that story, but that's another sermon. But let me say that Colonel Sutter, he just had a simple living. He had a little girl there that said, they had a fireplace in those days, and said, "Daddy, could you make me a sandbox? Would you go bring me some sand and bring it in, and so I could play by the fire, and when the winter comes and it's cold, and I can't get outside, that I can play here and with my bucket and my shovel." And so, Colonel went out there, and where the little river came across his property, he went down to where the river and the pebbles were kind of out of the way and the sand was fine, and he got a shovel and scooped up a bunch of it. He made him a square container there and put a bottom underneath it, and it was so high, and he just filled it with sand. So my child can have all the sand she wants. And in that sand, he had the little rocks and everything that he saw there. He just brought it all in, just put it there. And one day, he had an old visitor come by and sat there by the fire. And they didn't have central heat in those days, so they pulled up a chair, and they hung the kettle right on the fire and toasted a marshmallow, and they roasted a leg of an animal, and whether it was a beaver or a cow or a pig, whatever it was, they put it on the spit, open heart. And while they were talking, drinking their coffee, just talking there, suddenly the man looked at the sand. And he got down and he began to play in the sand. He said, "Where did you get this?" "Well," he said, it's on my property." And he said, "Do you realize what you have?" He said, "Friend," he said, "this is gold." And he held it up. He said, "I know gold when I see it. This is gold." And that madness came over him. And they went outside. And then with lanterns, they began to get some more and bring it in and look at it, and there was gold in that. And he said, "Sir, this is washing through here. And it's all over in your sand, and it's coming from another source. We'll find where it comes from." And so this was the birth of a man going through there and finding gold. And when they picked it up, when they picked it up, they picked it up by the pebbles. And they had hundreds of dollars they could pick up just easy. It was gold. And they staked out their claims way upriver. And the man that was just one-third owner, like Sutter was, just a third owner in this thing, actually, he made day and night. Every 15 minutes, he made $20 net. Don't look like much when I say that, but that is actually $691,000 a year that came to the one-third owner. He was rich in those days. And it's everywhere, living on it, keeping it in his house, and did not know how close he was to riches. Praise the Lord. A man had a farm in Pennsylvania one time, and this man, suddenly, he had a problem. Something was wrong with the river that went through his property. It stunk. And so he got some big boards and dammed it up and put some sand and rocks there so he could filter it through because his cattle wouldn't drink it. And he didn't like that smelly water in Pennsylvania on that little farm. He got discouraged with it all, and he went to school. Man said, "Well, if you'll come clear out west, we'll help you, and we'll teach you how to be a great man. And you can learn a trade. You can be wealthy here in the surveying business and so on." Well, so he sold his farm for $833. That's all. He got the money in his hand and took it to finance himself in a better life. The man that bought the farm went out there and got tired of the stink, trying to clear it out, and noticed all that scum on the water and that big dam. Beavers wouldn't live in it, nothing of all that acreage. So he went out and said, "Now, I don't know if this will poison my stock. I better see." Took a sample down and had it analyzed. And they said that is pure coal oil. Pure coal oil. And when the sayers came out and to see how much it was worth, here was a man that had in coal oil alone $100 million on a farm that bought for $833. There are acres of diamonds everywhere. One man wanted to be a great. He wanted to be a great man, and he wanted to learn. He wanted to get into the fields of what do you call the study of rocks? Yes, and he wanted to assay, and he wanted to determine the wealth. And so he was working for $15 a week. He was offered $45 a week while he was studying in his college work, but he refused and went up to Minnesota and took a job for $15 a week there. And while he was there and sold his farm, he got rid of his in Massachusetts where he came from. He got rid of that old farm, and here he said, "Now, Pa, study hard and I'll learn that I'm going to go out. Someday I'll be worth something." In the meantime, he sold his nice little old home place, and a man was sitting there on that old rock wall by his house. He had been seated there many times, the previous owner had, with his friends. His legs had dangled against it like young people do and kicked, you know, the sides and looked down and played and climbed on the wall and rolled and rumbled and tumbled and carried on. But now, as another man came and sat down there and was just kicking on the wall and looking down, he saw that odd-looking one rock was very odd-looking on this crude, rough-looking wall. It had a kind of a black look to it. It had a kind of a greenish cast to it. It looked kind of odd. And one man looked at it and he said, "No, wait a minute." And he got to poking around and they dug it out and they had a chunk of silver as big as a basketball. Solid silver. And here was the birth, if I could say this, of one of the great silver mines of the East. It was worth $100,000 to the owner of that property. And the other man sold it out, and he went away to earn the fabulous sum of $15 a week. And he had $100 million all the time. So under our feet, you'll find acres of diamonds. Well, let me just talk to you for a little while now about a few things. You know, I've often wondered what the prodigal had in mind when he left the home place that he had. A young man with everything going for him, he had it made. His daddy had him in mind. "When willing time comes, I'm going to give you something, son. If you just wait your time, I have something for you." But somehow you couldn't talk to him. He said, "I don't see anything here at home, and it looked like the grass is greener on the other side." And so he just said, "I'm packing my suitcase, and I hear the song of mirth and merriment yonder on the other side of the hill. And I've talked to a few of my friends, and they told me what a nice time they're having way out there." Well, when he got out there, he didn't find what he was looking for in the saloon. It wasn't with his friends. One day he spent his last dime. And in the midst of despair, when he would fain even eat the husks and all the swill that was given to the swine, this man finally said, "Well, I guess I'll go back home. I know there's not much there. I spent every good thing I had, and I looked for more." And yet when he turned and went around and went home, he didn't realize it, but he walked right back into acres of diamonds. And I want to tell you something, children. I have seen many a good person walk away from the greatest thing God ever provided for humankind. I watched them walk out of the sweetest fellowship on earth and never realized what they were giving up. I've seen some of them say, "Well, I don't find what I want here." And I have watched them become wandering stars and Christian nomads and Pentecostal gypsies because they could never be satisfied again when they didn't realize they had acres of diamonds just right there at hand. And they sold out so cheap and thought, "Maybe I'll get more," but somehow, like the poor, wretched Ali Hafid, they were going to stand there by the inrushing, onrushing tide, and they're going to throw away their rape and say, "I'm still not satisfied. I have not found that which I have wanted. It is not there." And they tell me, in the process of making a diamond, that it takes a long time. It just takes time. You just don't get to have a diamond come into being like that. You can't have it. It takes years and years and years and hundreds of years. A diamond is born by intense heat. A diamond is born because of absolute, awful, intense pressure. And that's how it came to being. Otherwise, it is simply carbon. It is no more than carbon. If you would just put too much pressure on that, actually too much, it would turn back into vapor and would be nothing but carbon dioxide. That's what it would be. And you could just turn it the other way and it would somehow go in the cold. But there is a certain thing that God Almighty has provided that if the pressure is just right, a diamond is born. And I have what some of the finest looking material in the world. I have looked at people and said, God, would you just let me have them in my hands? And let me, with your help, mold and make them into something for you. I have actually said these words to people. Would you put your life in my hands? And let me do something with you. I have seen it. It had the component parts there. And if the pressure is right, we end up with a diamond. But if it's not, we'll have carbon fit to burn. It's just cold. Or we'll have vapor. And I have watched some people, all that I've succeeded in doing with them is making vapor. They've blown away. I look back over my ministry, I look like I've found more vapor than I have diamonds. I've found a few diamonds, and that's why I'm still looking. Don't run from your trials, mister. Don't flee your discouragement, sister. For in them you'll see farther than you ever have in all your life. You'll learn more there than you'll learn at any other time. And I promise you, God will put upon you no more than you can absolutely bear. He knows in the intense pressure of that trial, though you don't understand it, he knows just what is involved in making a diamond out of you. Praise the Lord. You may wonder, you may wonder what makes a preacher get mighty mad. Well, it's because sometimes I have picked and I have shoveled and I have dug and I have worked. You don't know how I've worked trying to get it done. Praise the Lord. I've looked at people trying to make them mean something. If I can just cause them to look well to the difficulties. But if you can't take it in a Pentecostal church, you'll never amount to nothing. For hell and hell. It's the truth. Praise the Lord. Oh, if there's anything that makes a preacher feel good, say, well, I found me a diamond. And I've seen that every now and then in every church, I walked into worship. Jimmy Davis didn't get here. All right. I walked into my old pastor's church one time, and the day before I got there, his church split right down the middle. He said, well, I don't go to church, have trouble, then don't go to church. You might as well go get drunk, give it all up. You'll never find a church that don't have trouble. There's no place on earth like that. So how do I know, Elder? He said, well, right down the middle line, all I've got is a couple men and a few young people. That's all I've got. He had a few dozen young people, I guess. That's what we had left. Praise the Lord. And I saw Brother Terry came in. I was holding revival. Now, I remember him coming into that meeting and he began to talk. He was telling about the trials he had in his church. I know a little bit something about his trials. I preached a revival or two for him. We've come up through the wars together. And, say a little more. But, he was telling about a young man that God gave him, Dutchie Clayton. A young man that came in when his back was to the wall.
half ties in those days run $8-$10 a week. There was nothing. People didn't have too much money. And your Sunday school fluctuated between 40, 50, 60, and there was nothing. I mean, you prayed for food. And you know how it was. And this old boy made money, and he stood there, and he was a preacher's friend. I don't know if any of you saints ever realized what a preacher means when he talks about a preacher's friend. But every now and then, God raises up a man that'll stand by a preacher till the world looks level. Well, I question the preacher. Praise the Lord. He'll be like one of those little kids said in our church. One of the saints has a little boy and said, trying to teach him scripture verses. All right, now let's see what you learned, honey. How many gods are there? And he said, two. Said, two gods? Well, I failed in my study. How many gods are there? There's two. Well, who are they? Jesus. So who's the other one? Said Brother Ballesterol. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm trying to tell you people this. You ought to love the ground no matter how God walks on. He don't need to get up and explain everything to you every time he gets up. And he don't have to give an answer for what he says every time he gets up. You'll never go to heaven and never get a blessing if you can't get trust to the man of God. If you can't trust him in one appointment or one decision, how can you trust him that he's even taught you the truth? You might be deluded and don't know it. But, you know, people don't know. I have actually looked at good people. Did not realize they were living in poverty. Spiritual poverty in the midst of untold spiritual wealth. If you only knew what God wants to do for you and with you, all the time, you can never have it. And not have what God wants to give you. And it's so close and it's so deep. Praise the Lord. Don't know. But maybe you're gonna do this. I don't Let me say, we're gonna make the mistake that all denominations have made if we don't watch out. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do you know it's almost impossible for God to teach any organization one thing? They have come so far and set down their anchor and driven stake and say, we've learned this, we're not going to listen to nothing else. I would be in better position to buy what you don't want. Take your little pitiful plow and pitiful paddock and run around on my own. I can discover a whole lot more from God than a man that sat in his ways with his eyes shut. I was preaching for a young man, and he had a problem in his church. This man's problem was, I sat under Haywood. Bishop Haywood taught me. Praise the Lord. He might have sat under Bishop Haywood, but he never learned what Bishop Haywood was teaching. Praise the Lord. It's one thing to sit under a good noble man, and another thing to have your eyes open and get the message. Praise the Lord. Because there's many people that are dull of hearing and they can't see the man. Praise God. Praise God. Now, Israel made a mistake. They absolutely looked at others and said, we want to have a king like others have a king. We want to be like other nations. There is no pain what God Almighty would have done with Israel and their nation if they would have had their eyes on. But yet God himself could not help them. They had manifestation. They had revelation. They had the blessings of all heaven and didn't realize what they had in their hands. The Bible said it was given to them by the disposition of angels. And they did not keep it. They did not see the worth of it. It's like your parents buying a bicycle for you and you going out and selling it for 50 cents, not knowing what it had. And I have watched people come into our churches and we have taught them how to get baptized and how to get the Holy Ghost. And they have sold it out for nothing, not even a song. Oh, God, have mercy and help us. Let me point back to the day when there was a good man by the name of Abraham. He left his home, and God said, I want to do something with you. Now, do you suppose he had all the well wishes of family and friends when he left? No doubt some of them said, Abram, you're making the biggest mistake a human ever made. Your inheritance lies right here. Your property's here. What you doing? Well, I'm taking my little servants and I'm taking my wife. We don't have any children, but we're going to go out. And God said, if I go, he said, if I go, he'd just leave me alone and show me something better. I don't really know what he's going to show me. But here I go. I don't hardly know where I'm going, which way to go, but I'm walking. God said, I'll tell you what, get out of here. The first thing you got to do is leave. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you begin to leave your old surroundings, and you begin to leave the things that have held you down, and you begin to get detached for a moment, then God is in a place where he can do some talking to you. You got it out there? It's all right now that you broke loose real good from dad and home and everything else. Tell you what I want you to do. Walk on with me. Just keep on going. Let's walk. And then they begin to have some fussing. They begin to have lots, you know, begin to fuss. And Persian begin to fuss. And they have problems. And so Abram, being the noble soul that was, he said, I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you. You can just choose the right hand if you want. I'll take the left. Or you can left, I'll take the right. He gave him first choice. But the man that was given the choice did not have his eyes open. He chose what looked good on the outside and got the well-watered plate of Jordan. So I believe I can really make it. This is going to take care of me and mine as long as I live. And so I'm going to walk it down this road right here. And I'll let you have the rocks and the hills and the mountains, and I'll give you the desert sands. But give me the trees and the green grass, and there's a city yonder at the bottom of the road that's going to be mine, and I'm going to go that way. He was looking for diamonds, and he was looking for satisfaction and life fulfillment. But when he got there, good friends, he never found one diamond. He pursued and he attained, he never found it in Solomon or in the Lord. It was not there, but the man that chose the rocks, he went across the desert sand to the barren stretch. The man that went out there, God in heaven began to show him things that he showed in the Holy Man. He let him see at the end of his life, praise God, there was a city whose built upon high. And it was built upon the Word of God. That was the foundation. And this is what he saw at the end of his journey. God said, this is yours if you will follow me. Praise the Lord. So he had his eyes open. Then let me tell you, he went on, and after time, he had a son. He got impatient. And a son was born, but when the promised seed got there, they couldn't keep it. And said, I tell you what you're going to have to do. This little woman got up. Don't you feel bad? You don't like some of the corrective measures of the church? Don't feel bad. You notice it was there that got up and began to administer the penalty. Drive him out of here. Praise the Lord. My son is going to have a drunk. church begin to spit things right down to the final hair, remember, we know the kind of children that are going to be diamonds and make the promised land and inherit the blessings. And so, poor little Hagar, now God didn't quit him or give him up. As a matter of fact, if you read your Bible carefully, God even has a place preserved for them in the tribulation. He actually does. It's in your book, Daniel. And he has an inheritance for them. To show you how much concern God has for them, even the meeting between Jacob and Esau is perhaps, to my mind, a prophecy of what will take place between those two brothers who at odds now they'll get together in the last days. You know what? They are still brothers, and blood runs thick. And what God gave them is certain land. And if you don't think God gave them their land, read your Bible. They even said one time to Esau's children, we just bought a highway through here that wouldn't even go through one time. God gave them their land. Said it's always going to be their land. But that's another lesson. Now, poor Hagar was there and ready to die. And she was in this moment of despair with her boy, and said, well, I guess it's all over. We're dying of thirst. We can't make it. And her tongue is cleaving to the then they came to the oldest girls, and the dad said, No, you can't have this girl. This is my girl. And then they went to the next girl and said, no, she's sickly. She's so sickly. Mother said, no, God, we're going to keep this sickly child, because when you gave her to us, you told us to care for her all her days. We can't let her go. And then they went to the next room, and here was Bob. He was bad. No, he'll never make it over there. He has wayward ways. Only those who brought him here, only the heart of a mother or father could be patient with him. We can't give him up. And they went to the next one, and his baby face there, underneath the pale candlelight, and a little old curl on his forehead. There was a tear by his eye. He'd fallen asleep. Said he's still almost a child. Can't give him up. And then the twins, you know, they couldn't give them up. And finally the little baby, maybe it'd be better. No. We can't give him up. And so then they took what they had and said no. And life's going to be a whole lot sweeter now. We have one another. We won't give up one. We won't relinquish. We won't surrender one thing. We'll forget rich uncles. And we'll take what we have and work with it. And I wondered, oh God, what would I surrender? Could I let this down? Oh God, no, not that. Could I let that down? There is not one thing I'm ready to give up. What I have learned and what God's taught me. I'll be content to my dying day and say, God, I labor for the truth you taught me. And I won't give up on one thing. Hallelujah. There is a phenomenon that takes place in South America as the waters of the Amazon rush out into the Atlantic. And one time, this really happened, there was a ship in distress. And as it sailed, they had run out of water, where they were beyond the sight of shore. And while they were way out in the wild Atlantic, suddenly they saw a ship coming by, and they wanted some water. their tongues were real parched
by that time, getting thick.
Everybody spitting cotton, I mean it, they had to have a drink, and as the sun was bearing down upon them, they knew they couldn't last long without water. They were dehydrating, they had to have water, and here comes the ship. But, oh, they're sailing toward, oh, good news, they're coming right our way, direction toward us. And so the man in those days, they had a semaphore, you know, and he got his flag down, and he began to wave. Give us water. Well, the answer came back from the deck of the other ship. Lift down your bucket. Well, it's no time to be smart. We're dying. We're at sea. And I mean, the ship's going the other way. And I mean, we're brethren, we seem they are. And here's the ship in distress. If we were sinking, they'd let a boat out. But now they want a drink of water, or we perish. Maybe they ran a signal wrong. All right. Send it again. He sends it out. Give us water! Well, answer comes back. Let down your bucket. Well, by that time, the ships have passed and gone the other way, and frantically, the fellow gets up on the high place and begins to send it again. Give us the water. Well, they see the last sign of the ship as it's disappearing. Let down your bucket. And it goes away. One little seaman said, "Lost the meeting, but it's worth a try." Praise the Lord. For 200 miles on top of that salty water, like a Gulf Stream, there is the rush, the surge of the greatest river on earth, the Amazon. Fresh water is on top of that thing, flowing right over. And they let down their bucket and put it to the lips as it was cool and clear. Oh, if we could only get to the knees, praise God, somehow if you just let your bucket down, you'll find that the riches you never dreamed of, blessings you can never imagine, healing for your body, blessing for your soul. Praise God. Oh, yes, if the gifts of God, like you said, let down your bucket, that's still here. The answers are still here. Every provision that God has for body, soul, and spirit is right here. Praise the Lord. He can say it's not there and die. People have been so near and quit. I'm glad I was like a thief on the cross and saw something the other one didn't see. I saw a diamond by my side. When I went to the altar that night, I think I was the only one in that whole altar call, but I'm so glad I went. I feel sorry for anyone like Demas who had association with Paul and walked away and never saw too much there. Oh, God, I'd give anything just to have been with Paul. Amen. I don't know what it means just to somehow carry his parchment and books and shiny shoes and tie on his songs. However they did, I'd have learned how. Oh, and not much of a fire builder, but I'd have done it for Paul. He didn't realize he was leaving that one of the greatest things that could ever be, a fellowship with one of God's men. Isn't that right? He left reality in search of diamonds, and nobody ever found out if Demas found them. He probably died in the waters of the sea there, shores of Hercules. Like I mentioned, Ali hated. And then let me say now, I'm through. I marvel at our missionaries. I have used for some time at some of the people that say, well, I'm going to be a missionary. Have you ever watched them? They will leave our shores, and I don't mind telling you, all of them were not successful here. They will leave our shores and go there and come back, and some have newfangled ideas when they get back. And I have been criticized and chastised and bawled out, and I have been dealt with sternly and severely for my lack of affection, fondness, and cleavage to truth, and so on. And I have been deleterious in my ways, and heaven knows it's true. And I've listened to all of that, and they have worked me over, and I've bawled and squalled and went ahead and called God. But suddenly the thought comes to me, you know, when they had this same ground to walk on, they never tried to pick up one diamond here. I mean, I know I'm on sensitive territory all of a sudden. But maybe they considered the digging too hard, you know, or something, but I've often wondered, why didn't they get a pick and shovel and try to find right here? They might have figured it'd been too hard to dig one out of the mountainside, but we'll go, you know, where people have nothing and nothing else to do. You know, really, they might have been looking for the easy way out, and then they say, we're not doing anything. Of course, we're out here still trying to pick up a diamond somewhere, or maybe it's just a piece of carbon, but at the same time, we're financing them to look for diamonds elsewhere. I've often wondered how they do that. I don't know. But it's just a thought in passing, and I don't think it's too far removed from my point. Then let me tell you about a miser. A miser. There was a man, all that he wanted was his gold, his money. He'd rather have that than anything gone, just his gold. And this man, he labored just for that. He counted. And he worked for it. Did you ever see anybody that you've often said they got 50 cents worth of a left and a half first dollar they ever made? There's some people really are mean. To them, life is the acquisition of material goods. And they don't realize that a man's life consists not in the things or the abundance of things that he possesses. But there are other things to gain in life besides silver and gold. And this is a true little story. This miser, this one who wanted gold more than anything else, and in those days you had gold dust and gold rocks and gold pieces and gold coins, and he had gold. He had his gold in his little sack and his leather pouch. And he tied it around his neck, and it was there, and he had it. It gave him the comfort. He knew that he would never be destitute again. And what he really wanted was that. He'd worked for it. He earned it. It's his by rights and by labor and by toil and by sweat. And now he is preserving what he has gathered. It's his. On a boat one time, they came into a high seas, and the ship began to go bad and began to rock around, and one little child, one little golden-haired girl, was right there on the edge of the ship and standing up on the rail, and when the ship lurched badly, she fell off into the deep. And this man who was an excellent swimmer, and he was the only one near that saw this little child, just a little thing, fall in there. Suddenly he obeyed the impulse and dove into that water, and he grabbed that little darling child, and he swam there a long time until the boat went around and could make a little turn and get to him. But in his swimming, in his thrashing, and her grabbing him, he somehow, whether it fell off or was torn loose by her frantic clawing at him, somehow he lost his bag of gold, his life savings. And when this little thing was passed out, they got her in, and she had the water pumped out of her lungs, and she was there in the cabin, and they had a warm blanket all around her, and they was trying to warm her, and he saw her there and her little red cheeks because of exposure. And suddenly he stood in the background, and thankful parents were thanking him. looking for what satisfied me, but this is the first real sense of satisfaction I've ever owned in my life. And what I did today is true riches. And that to him was the true gold. The true gold. And I'm here to tell you, saints, I look around at us here in our own country and the things that need to be done for God. And I see there's so much that we have overlooked as we've built our homes, driven our cars, earned our livings, and so on. And I wonder if we've found enough of the little golden-haired jug. I wonder if we have been overlooking at our feet and not our doorstep things that money can't buy. Praise the Lord. You say it can't be there, and I've tried, preacher, and I can't get him in. I understand. I've heard that and said that myself. But every time I think of Elie Hafed, he sold his farm, and the man that bought it took the same plow, praise God, the same ox, plowed the same furrow, and turned over the Golconda diamond. They were there all the time over, what did I say, $1 billion in diamonds. There are acres of diamonds we have not found yet, but they're still there. God bless you. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to close. This is all I have to say.
Just before Brother Ballester gives all his respect for him, I'd like for he and Sister Ballester to sing that song for us. I suppose I've told this story so many times, people are tired of hearing it. Some of the greatest people that I have ever known died penniless and almost friendless. 2 years ago this spring, or this year, I preached the funeral of one of the greatest preachers I have ever known in the first of J.O. Patton. Brother Patton died a lonely old man. A lonely old man. Well, he sat in the confines of his home. Preachers drove by. Never as much as stopped to give him the time of day. He was one of the greatest men I ever saw. About 7 or 8 years ago, an old lady in our church passed away. She died penniless. But I've seen her lift her little bony hand up without a thing in this world for us. When she got too old, too weak to sing, I remember what she done one night. She lifted her hand and said, "Brother Glenn, you sing for me tonight, 8 acres of diamonds." You know where her treasure was? It was where her heart was at. Thank you.
Let's worship the Lord together. Hallelujah.
I grew up, if there's anybody here with his name today, just forgive me. There was an old man that raised his entire family between two railroad tracks in a tent. His name was Mook. Everybody passed by. It's too bad. Poor folks. City helped him. Really helped him. We always look at the children. This is the Mook's children that lives between the tracks in a tent. Cold weather, when it was sub-zero, he raised his family in a tent beside the railroad tracks. I grew up, left that part of the city. Years went by. I was asked one night to come and pray for an old man. An old man who was dying of cancer. Under his bed mattress was thousands of dollars. When nobody was around, this old gentleman would get his money and he'd fund it. He'd stack it back under his back. Do you know who it was? It was the old Mr. Moses that raised his family in complete poverty.